You know, have you ever noticed that people love to talk about the weather? Like, have you ever, why is that? Why do people love to talk about the weather so much? My father-in-law, he calls my wife Melanie every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. And the first thing he always says is like, "Hey, how's it going? What's the weather like outside?" And Mel, always annoyed, is like, "If you just would add Ladysmith to your weather app on your phone, you would know what the weather is like here." And anyways, I think though, if he ever did actually do that, he would still call and he would say, "Hey, you know, what's it like at a balmy 8 degrees in Ladysmith today?" You know, because people just love talking about the weather. You know, just the other day, I was talking with a friend about how long and dreary this winter has been, but I abruptly burst into laughter thinking about what I had just said, right? I mean, on the island, a long, dreary winter goes from November to February, right? I grew up in Alberta, and the four seasons in Alberta are a little different than the four seasons on the island, okay? The four seasons in the prairies is almost winter, winter, still winter, and road construction, okay? But that's another thing about seasons. Have you ever noticed that it doesn't matter what season you're in, everyone is always anxious to get to the next season? No one wants to be in the season they're in. They want to get out of it and go to the next one, right? If it's the winter time, it's too cold. If it's the spring, it's too wet. If it's the summer, it's too hot, and in the fall, well, we're too wet again, right? You can't be content. And very rarely do you run into someone who's unlocked the secret of being content in every season. In the same way, there are different seasons of the soul. There's springs where things are budding and flourishing, right? Summers where you can rest and you can find delight in God's presence, right? Fall, the season of good deaths, right? Of pruning away bad character or toxic habits to make room for new growth, right? And then there's those winters of the soul, those season that seems long and dreary and without end, and where nothing seems to grow on those cold, dark days. And in a world of distraction and busyness, we often purposely tune out whatever season of the soul that we're in. We're not content to be in it, and we just kind of want to ignore it and push it down and hope that it'll go away. And often it's only through the practice of prayer that we can recognize what season we're in and come to terms with the season of the soul that we find ourselves in. Because make no mistake, there is something to be learned in every season of the soul, if only we would take the time and be honest to God. In his book on prayer, Timothy Keller uses a very powerful metaphor to help us evaluate our situation in regard to prayer and whatever season of the soul that we're in. And for this illustration, your soul is a boat, okay? And he asks the question, are you sailing? Right? Are you living the Christian life with the wind to your back? Right? You feel the nearness of God's presence, you feel his delight, you feel his love, your prayers are readily being answered. When you open up your Bible to read, it feels like the pages were written just for you, and it just jumps right off the page at you, right? When you're sailing, life is good. But then he asks, are you rowing? Right? Are you finding prayer and Bible reading more of a duty than a delight? Right? God feels distant and removed more times than not. You can still feel his presence from time to time, but more often than not, right, he seems distant and removed. You don't see very many of your prayers being answered. You may be experiencing doubts or disappointment with God. And yet, despite all of this, you still pray. You still worship. You still reach out to the Christian community for love and support and connection. You keep rowing the boat. Then he asks, are you drifting? Drifting means that you're experiencing all of the difficulties of rowing, the dryness of the soul and the difficulties of life. But instead of turning to God in prayer, you find yourself drifting away, clinging to distraction and being tossed back and forth by the waves of emotion and the chaos of this life. And if you're honest, you don't really feel like approaching God. You don't want to approach Him and pray or read your Bible. You feel yourself drift into self-indulgent behaviors just to try to comfort yourself. Right? Whether it be an escape through TV or sexual practices, eating, sleeping, working, anything that's going to provide a temporary escape from reality. And finally, friends, are you sinking? You know, have you been drifting long enough that you've begun to sink? Has the numbness in your soul become hardened through self-pity and resentment? You know, if one more major difficulty, if one more storm of life comes crashing into you, you'll abandon the Christian way of life altogether. See, in this metaphor, prayer is rowing. Prayer is rowing. Prayer is what we do through every single season of the soul. It's our lifeline. And we began our series on prayer a few weeks ago with Paul's encouragement to the church in Rome. In Romans 12:12, he writes, "Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying." And so friends, whatever season you find yourself in, whether you're in summer or springtime or whether you're in a winter, right? Whether you're sailing or drifting or rowing or sinking, I want to give you three encouragements this morning. Three encouragements to help you keep rowing wherever you find yourself. And the first is this: develop holy habits. You know, everyone has a rhythm to their life, right? We all have a routine. We have a way that we like things done. When I wake up in the morning, I like to get up at a certain time, and I like to make a cup of coffee. And I feel like that's probably most people's routine. How many people, your default position when you get up in the morning is you make yourself a cup of coffee? Yeah, okay, I saw a coffee raised in the back there. Yeah. Sometimes there's the rare human unicorns who wake up really early and they go for a run or do a workout first thing in the morning, right? Those are the human unicorns of self-discipline, right? But those are habits. Those are things that we do. We've got good habits and we've got bad habits, right? A bad habit is maybe waking up and the first thing you do is turn on the news, or you go to bed and the last thing you're doing is your face is washed in that zombie blue glow of your smartphone, right? So we all have habits. Some are healthy and some are unhealthy. And here's the thing that you need to know about habits. Your habits are perfectly designed to get the results that you are getting. Right? If you find yourself lacking peace, clarity, right? You find yourself lacking purpose. If you find yourself lacking a vibrant prayer life, then maybe it's time to try something a little bit different. Because the system that you've created is perfectly designed to get the results that you're getting. If you want different results, you need to change your habits. And one way that you can do this is through habit stacking. This is a really cool idea if you've never heard of habit stacking. And basically what it is you take a habit you already do, a habit you enjoy and look forward to, and then you stack a new habit that you're trying to learn on top of that. Right? So if you don't have a daily practice of prayer, right? And say you wake up in the morning and you have a cup of coffee, right? That's the first thing you do. Well, stack prayer on top of it. Grab your cup of coffee, sit down in your favorite chair, and pray. Right? If you're an evening person and you like to be up late and you usually watch TV at night, well, maybe you can stack prayer after that. Put a time limit on yourself and be like, you know what, I'm turning the screen off at this time, and then I'm going to pray and read my Bible. Right? You can do habit stacking. So the idea is that you associate something you love, right, like caffeine, with something that doesn't come as naturally. So don't underestimate the power of developing holy habits in your life. In the book of Daniel, the king was enticed by some of Daniel's enemies, some people in the royal court that didn't like Daniel at all. Daniel was an official in the palace, and they hated him because God blessed him, and everything that he touched was successful. And they just drove them mad. And so what they wanted to do is they wanted to put a trap out for Daniel so he would be thrown in prison or killed. They just wanted to get rid of him. And so what they did is they played to the king's ego. And they went to the king and they said, "Hey, king, you're the best in the world, obviously. And clearly, no one should be praying to any other gods except for you. Because, I mean, you're basically a god because that's how amazing you are." And the king was like, "Yes, yes, I am. Thank you for noticing that." And so he signed this law saying that people could only pray or worship him. And this is how Daniel responds to this law. This is how he responds to the trap that he's found himself put in. In Daniel 6:10, it says this: "When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its window open towards Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to his God." Just as he had always done. You know, I wonder if Daniel would have responded differently in that situation if he hadn't taken the time to develop those holy habits. Right? He already had the habit in place. He already had, I opened my window, I looked towards Jerusalem, and I pray 3 times a day. That was his daily rhythm of prayer. And when difficulty came, not only did he have the habit that anchored him, but more than that, he had a relationship with God that gave him the faith and the confidence to keep praying, to keep doing what he was doing. Never underestimate the power of a holy habit. And Daniel ended up getting thrown into a den of lions for his faithfulness. But God did something really cool, and he shut the mouth of the lions like it was nothing. Pastor Mark Batterson writes in his book, Win the Day, "If you do little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things." Another pattern to try, you know, when it comes to prayer is you could try, you know, maybe not just prayer in the morning or prayer in the evening or prayer 3 times a day. You could do morning and evening prayer. Now, that's a cool idea, right? You begin your day with prayer, with God in his presence, and then you end the day in prayer with God in his presence, right? There's no specific formula here, but I want you to begin to think creatively, like, how can I create rhythms? How can I create holy habits in my life that prioritize God in every season of my soul? And while we're talking about holy habits, always anchor your prayer life in Scripture, right? Because God reveals himself to us through his word. And so when you sit down to pray and you have Scripture with you, it helps you know whether or not God is speaking to you or whether it's just the pepperoni pizza affecting you from the night before. If you can develop holy habits while you are sailing, while life is going good, it becomes much easier when you're rowing, and often it keeps you from drifting. Not only because you've developed those habits, but because you've developed the relationship that comes from those habits. Secondly, face off with disappointment and doubt. Face off with disappointment and doubt. You know, when we experience the disappointment of unanswered prayer, or when we doubt God's goodness or his existence or his faithfulness, it's easy to start drifting, isn't it? In fact, I would say that's our default position, is just to kind of drift away. To say, you know, what's the point? What's the point? He didn't answer my prayer anyways. To pray, it becomes so much easier to look at prayer as something that we just let go and become passive and disengaged. You know, I wanted you to think of disappointment and doubt as a crossroads in your journey of faith. And you're walking down, and on one hand, you can drift away, and you can say, you know what, I don't really want to deal with this. I just want to ignore it. I don't want to think about it. The other way that you can go is towards God. But not just towards God in blind denial, like nothing ever happened, but towards God in honesty. Towards God saying, you know what, God, I'm crushed. To say that I'm disappointed is an understatement. I don't know what to do with this. God, I'm really doubting your goodness. I'm really doubting your faithfulness right now. Because here's the thing. Pete Gregg points out that the Bible is more honest about unanswered prayer than the church. And the Psalms are full of these kinds of prayers. In Psalm 13 it says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? But he continues, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. And another psalm, Psalm 22, says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, but my God, you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. You see, Jesus himself dealt with unanswered prayer. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the garden and he was pleading with God. He was begging God. He said, God, if you would allow this cup of suffering, if you would allow the cross to pass from me, that would be great. Because I would like to skip this whole thing. But he said, not my will be done, but yours be done. And on the cross, Jesus didn't turn away from the Father. Instead, even in the depths of his agony, in the depths of his despair, Jesus cried out a prayer. And we just read it in Psalm 22. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus prayed until his last breath. In the moment that he was most forsaken, he prayed. And through his death, we have been welcomed into the family of God. And Jesus rose victorious. And see, we may not see the answers to the prayers that we pray in this life, but God's promise is secure. Just like that song that we sang this morning, all of your promises are yes and amen. And so how do you pray in the midst of doubt, in the midst of despair, in the midst of disappointment? You wrestle with God until you can rest in his wisdom. You wrestle with God until you can rest in his wisdom. You pray, your will be done. So, we need to develop holy habits, face off with doubt and disappointment, and finally, become a master of the mundane. A master of the mundane. Push through duty until it becomes delight. You know, I experienced a dry spell of prayer in my life. I've experienced a couple, but there was this one I want to focus on this morning. And I could not focus. I would sit down to pray. I would go to my thin place or whatever, my place where I'd sit down and meet with God. And I'd sit down and I would just sit there. And there are no words to say, nothing that could be said, nothing that would express how I was feeling. Anything that I said sounded cliche and fake and forced. And I would just sit there. And I became really discouraged, and I wasn't really sure what to do and how to pray, because I was a pastor, and this is not really what's supposed to happen when you're a pastor, in case you didn't know that. And so I looked to help. I looked to mentors, and I read some books on prayer. And eventually I came to the place where I decided to do what I could do, and what I could do was read verbatim the Lord's Prayer. And so for weeks, for months, my prayer life looked like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. What was that, 15 seconds? That was all I could manage. And as weeks turned into months, those words began to take on meaning and depth. All of a sudden, those words weren't just words. They were food to my soul. And as I began to continue to pray, I began to finally be able to riff off of the Lord's Prayer and insert some of my own words and thoughts and emotions into it. And eventually, my prayer life came back and was even richer and deeper than it was before. But I don't think I would have gotten to that richness or that depth if I hadn't prayed the Lord's Prayer. If I didn't push through duty into delight, if I didn't say, you know what, God, this is what I can bring. Honestly, this is who I am, this is what I've got right now, this is how I can pray. You've got to do something. And he did. And he does. God changes us when we continue to pray. You know, if you found yourself drifting or sinking, my encouragement to you is to do what you can do. Be honest with God. Know that it's especially in moments of dryness, doubt, and difficulty that character is formed. And this is true even in times when you're rowing, when your prayer life is okay, but if you're honest, it's pretty mundane. Become a master of the mundane. Read a book on prayer or see a mentor who's journeyed through different seasons of the soul and ask him or her to help lead you and to give you direction in your prayer life. But whatever you do, don't stop praying. Romans 12:12 again, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Right, remember the but gods of Scripture. The but gods of Scripture. We read them earlier in Psalm 13. I want to read the but gods in Psalm 22, which I left out. Right, my God, why have you abandoned me? Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. See, there's an incredible amount of depth and meaning in the Psalms. And when you're tired and you're worn out and you're weary and you feel like you don't have anything, sometimes you got to pray as much to your own soul. Say, wake up, soul. Wake up. God is faithful. God is true. God is good. Keep praying until Christ is enough. You know, we all like to say that Jesus is enough, right? We say it all the time. It's what I preach. It's kind of the Christian faith. That's sort of the idea, that Jesus is enough. But if you're honest with yourself, do you want Christ plus? Christ plus comfort, Christ plus fame, Christ plus wealth, right? Whatever it is that you desire. But prayer reorders your desires. In Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. And this verse doesn't mean that if we delight in God, he's going to give us everything we've ever wanted. There's something much deeper going on here. It's telling us that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, when we find what we actually desire, what we actually need in him, in his presence, that all of a sudden he reorders all of our other desires. And something truly phenomenal and unexplainable happens. When he gives you something else that you desired before, you actually have the freedom to enjoy it. you actually have the freedom to enjoy it. Because otherwise, so often we get things, we get what we desire, and it fades, and we can't actually appreciate it. But when we make Christ our chief desire, our true happiness, our true joy, and those other desires come underneath, we find that we can actually enjoy them. We can actually appreciate the world that He's created and the things that He's given us. You know, there's three basic emotional needs that we have as humans. We all have the need to be accepted. Accepted as we are, not as we should be. We all have the need for security. And we all have the need for significance. And so often we try to fill those three needs in unhealthy ways. We look to others for acceptance. Maybe we look to our job for significance. We look to our bank account for security. Right? We try to fill these desires with all of these external things. But when we find our significance, our acceptance, and our security in Christ, we find healing. And so to pray in every season of the soul is to say that Christ is enough. He's enough no matter what. To pray when we have everything that you've ever wanted, it keeps us from being a slave to our possessions and to pleasure. When we pray in a dry wasteland of the soul, we recognize that Christ is more than just a feeling or an emotion. And when we pray in times of disappointments and doubt, then and only then can we truly learn to say, "Your will be done." Keep on praying until Christ is enough. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, there's a lot of different people, a lot of different seasons of the soul right now. But Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and to speak to every single person where they're at. That you would begin to speak life and encouragement and peace. Father, I just pray for such a sweet sense of your presence. And Lord, I pray for us as a community of people that Christ would be our true joy. Right now, Father, we just give you permission to reorder our desires through prayer so that you are truly all that we need. We ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.